Numbers chapter 19, as we continue this travel through the wilderness wanderings here, and we see our own hearts so much in it. But it starts out in chapter 19. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron." So now he's speaking to both of them, has something to say to both of them as they lead them through. Remember, Moses, the leader of the nation, the governmental leader of the nation, and Aaron, the high priest. So speaking spiritually and physically to the things and to the ways that he wanted Israel to go through this wilderness. And he says in verse 2, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke." So we know, of course, as you go through, that this speaks of Jesus. He was without spot, without blemish. There was no yoke of bondage put upon him, as we know that sin is a yoke of bondage, and it just hinders us in our walk. It hinders us from seeing him and walking with him through this. But they needed a red heifer without spot. And it's amazing that Israel, with all of their doings, they have much of the materials they need for the new temple, the clothing for the high priest, all the instruments are pretty much made. The Temple Institute over there has many of these instruments already made and all ready to go. They're just waiting for the temple to be built, but they needed a red heifer. But it's interesting, I think it was last year, they found four red heifers in Texas, and they shipped them over to Israel, and the high priests are inspecting them now to see if there's any spot or blemish. And they go through with magnifying glasses, looking at these heifers, just to see if there's a white hair or brown hair. It has to be all red. Can't be any spot, any blemish, any off-coloring in these heifers at all. If they are, they're just pushed away, used for other sacrifices. But there was four of them that were shipped from Texas to Israel, and they're inspecting them now. And they have to be 2 years old when they're done. So they're looking at them now, getting ready for all of this, and hoping that these are the ones, and just another step closer to the Lord's return, to the things that they need to have. But they took this red heifer, and again, speaking of Jesus, speaking of his life that was given for us. So in all your ways and all the ways through the Old Testament, there's Jesus on every page. We just need to be looking for it and just see the type of it, the picture of it. Certainly we don't want to call Jesus a cow. that isn't what we're here for. That isn't what we're doing. But this red heifer, just so important to the ways that Israel was going to go through their services and their temple ordinances and to do all of those things. But again, it speaks of Jesus for you and I, because we know that he's taken that place. That's the picture of who he is and what he's done, without spot, without blemish. And we're going to see what it's used for. And it says in verse 3, "And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, unto the high priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp." Again, speaking of Jesus, it talks about it in Hebrews. He was brought without the camp and killed, "and one shall slay her before his face." And again, if you're reading quick, you're going to miss it, that in the midst of this verse it says, and one shall slay her before his face. In other words, Eleazar wasn't going to be the one that would slay it. It would be somebody else. And again, as you look at the pictures, as you look at the types, remember Caiaphas, when he was trying Jesus, when he was interrogating him and doing all of those things and pronouncing judgment upon him, that was the same picture that was going on then, that Jesus was going to be brought without the gate to be slaughtered, to be killed for us, so that we could have that freedom from sin. But Caiaphas did not kill him. It was another. He used the Romans to kill him. And so the picture that's there is the picture that we see in the New Testament also, the things that were going to come, the things that were going to happen there. And so Eleazar the priest shall take of the blood of his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 10 times or 7 times, that picture of perfection, that picture of everything being done rightly and in order. And so we see that he's done that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We see this as Peter speaks to the churches and speaks through the Holy Spirit. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, foreordained of God to take this place and to do that." And so we see this picture, and we just, you can get so excited about the fulfillment of things that we see on these pages as we realize that every part of Scripture is there for our teaching, is there for our learning, if we take a hold of it and grab a hold of it and use it for that. Otherwise, it's just another textbook that you read through and just discard later on. And it's just so awful. Just keep yourselves in the love of God and in that place of just seeing Jesus on every page. In verse 5, he says, "And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, completely offered to the Lord," which what Jesus was. He was completely offered to the Father. "One shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, everything about her was completely given over to the sacrifice as Jesus was. With her dung shall he burn, and the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." So all those things that were given there, the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, were given to the priest for the burning of the heifer, for the offering that was going to take place there. And it's interesting as you go back, and we don't have time for it, because I'm really going to try and get through a couple chapters this morning. Super Bowl doesn't start till 6:45, so we got a lot of time. We can get through a couple. But as you go back to Leviticus chapter 14, verses 4 and 6, those instrument, those things that were there, the wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, were all spoken of as offerings for a leper. And what did Jesus do? He took himself and took upon himself the sin of the whole world. He became leprous, because we look at leprosy in Scripture as being a type of sin, the destruction of it, the maiming of it, all those things that leprosy does to a person, we see is what sin does to us spiritually. And so we see those things given over, and those sacrifices that were given for the leprosy are the same things that were given here for the red heifer, the same things that Jesus took upon himself at the cross. Because remember, they offered vinegar up on hyssop and gave it to Jesus. He was crucified on the wood. You look at all these things and you just see the types and the fulfillment of those types is Jesus fulfilling all of those things. And how could one man 2,000 years later do the same thing that was spoken of way back here at the beginning of Scriptures? Only one person could have written this book, the Holy Spirit, just writing through these men, just giving these instructions to write these things. And these things that were here, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And one man just can't do that unless it's God. Just so exciting to see all these things. Verse 7, he says, "Then the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe his flesh in water," just cleansing himself of the sin of the things that were offered there. "And afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, shall bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening." Washing of the water of the word is we take that and just work it through. "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and shall lay them without the camp in a clean place, and shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for water of separation. It is a purification for sin." So this, the ashes of this red heifer were used in all of the offerings and all of the dealings with the tabernacle. These ashes were so important for them. That's why they are looking and inspecting these red heifers now, so that they can have that as part of their worship, because they needed the ashes of the red heifer mixed in of all these sacrifices and all the dealings in the tabernacle And so we see that Jesus needs to be part of every ordinance for our sacrificial worship, for our offerings. That Jesus, without spot, without blemish, that he needed that sprinkled on our sin. We needed that to take place in our worship of who he is. And we see all of those things going on way back here in Numbers and going through that. That's why the red heifer is so important. That's why they're looking for one. That's why they're trying to get one ready for temple worship, because they know the temple's coming soon. They want it to be soon. They would do it now if they could. But there's so much of an uprising that they haven't been able to do it. And this is an important part that they need to have included in their worship. And what I don't want you to do is think that you need a red heifer in your offerings. So I don't want to see all around your houses red heifers running back and forth and doing all of those things. We don't need the red heifer. Jesus took the place of that. Everything that they needed, Jesus took the place of. We need Jesus. We don't need all of these things going on. We need Jesus in the midst of it. And so in verse 10, it says, "And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and shall be unclean till the evening. And it shall be to the children of Israel until the stranger that sojourns among them for a statute forever." And again, Jesus fulfilled all of that. God, blessed by that, accepted that sacrifice. That's why he rose Jesus from the dead. So Jesus fulfills every part of all of these ordinances that are here in Scripture. And God accepted every part of what he did. We just think he died, he rose again. But in that dying, in that resurrection, he took the place of all of these things, all of these instruments, all of these things that had to take place, these ordinances, these statutes. He took the place of all those and fulfilled them all. How much more he did for us than we can even imagine. As we look and see all that Jesus is, he's more than what we think. In verse 11, he says, "He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." Again, that perfect number that's there. "He shall purify himself on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean." So the Lord putting in these days, these timings, these purifications that needed to go on. And it says, "Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifies not himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And the soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is still upon him." If you don't follow these commandments, the Lord says, then he's going to be unclean. No matter how good a man he is, no matter how much he's done for the church, no matter how much he's kept all of these other things, if he's unclean in one part, he's unclean in them all. And isn't that the same with you and I? If we're not cleansed completely, then we're not cleansed at all. That's why Scripture can say if you've done one sin, then you're guilty of everything and you're unclean. That's why every sin needs to be taken care of. Every part of us needs to be cleansed and washed by the washing of the water of the word and healed. That's why we can't sit here and say if we have unforgiveness for anybody in the body that we're okay with the Lord, because we haven't had that taken care of. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We need to confess those things and get rid of those things. The bitterness towards people in our hearts, the uncleanness that we carry around, the thought life, the service, the walking, where we walk, what we look at, all of those things need to be cleansed. And we can't do it. It's overwhelming. As we see our natural flesh and we wake up and we start sinning through the day and going through the day, we realize more and more how much of a forgiving nature the Lord has for us and how thankful we ought to be for it, because we are sinners in need of salvation. We are sinners in need of cleansing, and Jesus is the only one that can cleanse us from all of these things. And you realize what God has done for us, because we're just a sinful people. But God has forgiven us so much. We have a great sin, but we have a great Savior. And you look at it and you realize, God, I can't believe that your blood could cover all of my sin. But it does. One drop of his blood brings forgiveness to a person. Oh, thank you, Jesus. How thankful the people we ought to be. Especially in these days, in this world that we live in, we just see the uncleanness that's out there, and we realize how awful it is, but then you have to go away from looking at the world and seeing how awful it is, and just coming against that and realize we're the ones that are just as sinful and need just as much cleansing as they do. We need cleansing from our ways, from our sins, from our thoughts. And so he says in verse 14, he says, this is the law. When a man dies in a tent, and all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. There's a purification period. There's a time that where there's needed to be purification. And we realize that as we come into a dead place, that we need to be cleansed. As we walk in those wrong ways and come into a place where there's death, we need to be cleansed from that. And every open vessel, in verse 15, which has no covering bound on it, it's unclean, because the uncleanness is spread into those open vessels. If they're covered, then the uncleanness doesn't go in. And so, again, we see just the goodness of God to cleanse us from every sin. In verse 16, whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of a burnt heifer. So again, here's the need for this red heifer, for the ashes of that to take place. For an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereunto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take the hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent. And again, the picture of that leprosy, the picture of the cleansing of all of that, just an amazing how the Lord puts it all together. And upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave, and that clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at evening. The need to be cleansed from our sin, as the Lord demands pureness and holiness in us. He says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And we realize that we need to be cleansed by that washing of the water of the word, and how much that means for us, and how freeing that should be for you and I, that as we're washed in the washing of the water of the word, that we're clean and set apart for our God, and how wonderful it is that he's made these things. But there's an order here. There's a process that goes on here, but it's a process that God demands of us. Is people look and say, well, I'm a good enough person. Why do I have to go to a God? Because we're not clean in our own. We have to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It has to be part of our process as we go through. That's God's order. Well, why? Because God said so. That should settle it for everything. Verse 20, it says, but the man that shall be unclean and not purify himself. So it speaks of people who don't want to get purified, who don't think they have to go to God to get purified. There's people out there like that. And sometimes we get in those places. Certainly we look at others, but we have to look at ourselves too. How often do we enter into sin and just say, God will forgive me. There's grace. There's mercy. There's love. And there is. But we don't want to take it lightly, and we don't want to abuse it. God's grace is not something that we want to abuse and just say, well, God is gracious, he'll forgive me of everything, and how wonderful it is. And that's a partial truth, but the attitude of the heart is wrong. And that needs to be cleansed too. That needs to be taken care of. I can get mad at my friends, at my neighbors. It's okay. I can think bad thoughts about them, and it's all right. God doesn't care. There's grace for it. He'll take care of it, and he will. But the attitude that we have needs to be taken care of too. Lord, forgive me and help me with that. But the man that is unclean and shall not purify himself, look at what he says, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. That's how awful God thinks it is. And if he thinks it's awful, why do we take it so lightly? My unforgiveness for my friends, my thoughts of me being better than they are, that needs to be taken care of. The bitterness that I hold, the anger that I have towards others, that needs to be taken care of. We can't say that we're his children and walk in truth when we have sin. And if we don't deal with it, it's going to kill us. Eventually, as we go through day by day, staying in that same place, it will kill us. It will destroy our spiritual walk with the Lord if we don't take care of it. It doesn't mean that we're not saved. It just means we have sin that still has to be accounted for and confessed and given over to the Lord. Father, help us. Ugh. He shall be cut off from among the congregation because he's defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation has not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, and he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes. Everything that he has needs to be taken care of outwardly and inwardly. God takes care of them both, doesn't he? Outwardly and inwardly. And he that touches the water of separation shall be unclean till evening. In verse 22 he says, and whatsoever the unclean person touches, he shall be unclean. Do you realize that as you're unclean and I'm unclean in my walk with the Lord, that as we touch others, as we speak to others, as we minister to others, we contaminate them? Oh, that's awful, isn't it? That's why we want to be free of sin. Because if we're not free, if it hasn't been confessed and put under the blood, then those that we touch, those that we minister to, are going to be unclean too. And we hear all the time, well, it's my own sin, it's what I do, and I don't hurt anybody else. Wrong. You bring it to anybody else and you're hurting them with the sin that you have. We try and make up all these things, and the lies of the enemy from the pit of hell just come up, and we think that we're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. It's a rotten book. Don't read it. It's not necessary. It's got to be put under the blood. Whatsoever is unclean shall be unclean as he touches anybody, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean till evening. Ugh. Chapter 20, it says, and then came the children. We are doing really good. You might get home for the Super Bowl party beforehand. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Plain and simple, matter of fact, no emotion involved in it. She died. Can you imagine Moses and Aaron as they sit there and realize what's going on? Because remember when the Lord spoke and told them who was going to come into the promised land because of the sin, he never mentioned Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, did he? He mentioned Joshua and Caleb. But all the rest from 20 years that up were going to die in the wilderness. And here's Miriam, the one who saved Moses in the waters of the Nile, the one who brought his mother to minister to him and to nurse him for Pharaoh's daughter because she found him. Miriam, the one who's been with him. Miriam, the one who was the first worship leader with the tribe of Israel. she came out with tambourines and the women started singing and doing all of that. Miriam, the one who came against Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much upon yourself. She's died. With all her faults, with all the things that were right, with all the things that were good, she passes away. Folks, we're all going to pass away if the Lord tarries. And you know what? God's kingdom is still going to go on, whether it's the leadership or it's just the people hanging out in the tents. God's kingdom is still going to go on. We are not so important that God's kingdom can't go on without us. Sometimes we get in places where we think, well, I'm the only one. I'm the best one that's here. And so God has got to keep me going and take me home so that the church can keep going. He can do without us. It doesn't matter if it's the hierarchy or the lowest of the low. God's kingdom is still going to go on. He doesn't need us, but he uses us. How thankful should we be that he uses us for a season? We don't know how long that season's going to be, but let's be faithful in it until he comes or until he takes us home. We don't know when we're going to go home. We don't know what's going to happen. But what we do know is we have a God who loves us and he wants to use us while we're here. So we occupy till he comes. And when he comes and gets us, we go home. Praise the Lord. And you know what? You don't have to worry about the people that you've left behind. What are they going to do without me? They can't shovel the driveway without me. They don't do it right. And you all know it. You have a way of doing it. We have one guy in one of our fellowships, and to see his lawn is the same way as his driveway. There is a straight line, and it is mowed, it is snowblowed in a perfect line. And if there's a wave in it, he'll go back out and make sure it's straight. It's perfect. Nobody can mow the lawn or snowblow his driveway the way that he does. Oh, don't you dare touch his lawn and mow his grass. Oh, you know what? If the Lord takes him home, somebody else is going to mow the lawn. It's going to be taken care of. That's his way. But you know what? It'll still get done. And sometimes we think that people can't get along without us. Folks, if you go home, God's going to take care of those that you've left behind. You can't worry about them. You don't have to worry about them. God is able to take care of them. You commit them into God's care. You commit them into his hand. You know, we think our grandkids can't get along without us. What's going to happen if we die? They're going to be lost. They'll get through somehow. You commit them into God's care and into his keeping and ask the Lord to take care of them. And here's Miriam. She dies. And you know what else we see in the midst of this? Moses and Aaron hurt. They've just lost their sister. Been with them forever. But you know what? They're still called to minister, even in the midst of it. They're still called to minister and to do the ordinances and the things that were there before them. There's loss, there's hurt, but there's also comfort and grace and peace, and they're able to keep going on. We've seen that once in a while. I've told you about Miss Virginia. Her birthday is Tuesday. I think she's, what, 97? 96 or 97 this time. She still comes online to our home Bible study every week. She's an amazing gal. And she always has a bowl of ice cream while we're doing the study. I don't know if she listens to anything, but she has a great bowl of ice cream. And it's not just a little scoop. I mean, it's she's got a bowl of ice cream. She's just a great gal. But her son was killed one day. And we were at church the next day. We had just started going to that church, and we'd seen her, and she's sharing scriptures. The church is just bawling. It was a small church, small gathering of folks, and they all knew each other well, and Kath and I were just coming in, but it was just amazing to see the ministry that was going on. She had just suffered a great loss, but she was occupied with the things of the Lord. She hurt. She was grieving. But she was able to minister the scriptures that the Lord had given her through the night to share with those the next day. We go, oh, sometimes we get so tied up with our problems, with our situations, that we fail to minister through the time period that we're going through. Folks, there isn't anything that we're going to go through where God still can't work through us and minister to others around us. And if you're looking to the Lord, you're going to be able to see that those times of ministry that you can still minister to others around you. You hurt, certainly, but God gives grace. And you need to grab a hold of that grace and that love. No matter how much you hurt, people still need to hear about Jesus. They still need to hear the things that God is doing. And you know what? If you miss out on it, somebody's going to miss out. Just as much as if you're unclean and you come in and you start ministering to others, they become unclean. You give them uncleanness as you bring it in. If you're clean and you're still working in the ministry, you can still minister to others and touch their hearts and give them good things. God is able to take us through everything and give us everything that we need for this life. And that includes strength when we hurt. Moses didn't shut himself up and say, I'm sorry, I can't talk to anybody today. He still had things that were going on. He still had things that he needed to do, and God gave him the strength to do it. And it's the same strength that he can give you and I. Jesus, when he was here, came to the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, and he wept. But you know what? He still ministered, even in the time of his grief, just showing us that we can have that same strength to do that for others. That's hard, but you know what? The more you separate yourself unto God, the more you're going to see the blessing of it, the more you're going to see the strength of it, the more he's going to be able to do that in your life. And you're going to be one that just goes through, and you aren't even going to realize that you're doing it. It's just God working through you naturally, supernaturally, to give you all that you need to minister to others. And that's what he's doing with Moses and Aaron here. And as we go through the chapter, we're going to see that Moses and Aaron are condemned too. Aaron's going to die. Moses is going to get condemned for something that he's done. But you know what? The Lord allows him to minister as he asks for forgiveness, and he goes through. There's consequences to sin, certainly. But once those things are asked for forgiveness for and taken care of by the Lord, the ministry continues and the ministry goes on. And it says, it's amazing to me. Verse 1, we see Miriam die. What does verse 2 say? And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. Their sister has just died. They're whining and complaining, and they come against Moses and Aaron. Did Moses and Aaron carry a constant pail of water to give to everybody that was around them? They didn't have that, but they came against Moses and Aaron. It's your fault. You brought us to this place. Folks, they were following. They had a choice. We could either follow, or we can just give up and go our own way. They followed the leading that God had given them, and the people came against Moses and Aaron. They're hurting. Their sisters died. And they still have to minister to those that are around them. And you know what? It didn't stop people from getting mad at them. And that's a sad place when you're hurting so much and somebody comes up and they're mad at you for what you've done. And you sit there and say, don't you know I'm going through something awful? Don't talk to me at all and don't murmur against me. Don't talk to me like that. Moses and Aaron don't do that. We're going to see what they do. It says, verse 3, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They're back to the same place. They've already done this how many times? Every time something goes on. We should have stayed in Egypt. We're going to die here in the wilderness. No, you're not. You know how many times you do that to Jesus? Because what is he doing? He's bringing his people out of Egypt, which is the picture of the world, and he's bringing us to the promised land. And how many times do we murmur and complain about God? God, it was supposed to be a wonderful walk down a lane. You brought me to Rochester. There's 100 feet of snow out there, Lord. What is wrong with you? I should be in Florida walking on the beaches, except it's so cold down there the iguanas are falling out of the trees. Just, Lord, I should be somewhere else. He says, I've got you here for a purpose and a reason. Be satisfied with who I am in the midst of where you are. Lord, help. In verse 4, it says, and why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Look at all of a sudden they're concerned about the cows now. And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There is no seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there water to drink. They're just so upset with these guys. You brought us to this place, Lord. And I know none of you complain about that. Lord, how can you bring me here and then not provide for me? I don't have enough money for food. Lord, I have no water. I have no car to drive. Father, what's wrong with you? Oh, boy. And once we get to that place, we're in real trouble, aren't we? It just shows the condition of our heart and what we really want served. We want God to serve us rather than us being servants of God. We've got things backwards, but you know what? That's Satan's curse. Everything is backwards. But look at what Moses and Aaron do. They pick up the rod, they pick up the staff, and they start beating people to death. Wrong. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Oh, they didn't answer the people one thing. Husbands and wives, we know that you walk away from each other and never say an unkind word to each other at all. Nothing ever happens. You never give them a look like, who do you think you are? What is wrong with you? How come you're not like me? I do it this way and you're doing it a completely different way. What is wrong with you? And we know that you never answer wrongly. We know that you never say anything back to them and go before the Lord. Look at Moses and Aaron. They don't answer the people at all. And I think it was because they were going to smack them if they did. Look at what they do, though. They go before the Lord. They fall on their faces. And what happens? The Lord appears to them. His Shekinah glory falls upon them because of their attitude, because of their heart, because of their condition. He falls upon them and ministers to them and gives them the grace that they need to keep leading these 2 million people, these 2 million whiners and complainers, and still love on them. That is grace. Folks, we need to know that grace, don't we? I can't get by the first guy that goes by me and cuts me off and salutes me in the rearview mirror. I just, instead of falling on my face before the Lord and praying for him, I'm ready to take out my bazooka and just blow their car away. And just, Lord, my heart is just so awful. Moses and Aaron, they've just lost their sister. The people are angry, and they're still gracious enough to pray. Can you do that, folks? When you're going through a hard time and somebody comes up and yells at you, are you able to just go before the Lord and fall before the Lord? Oh, Lord, teach us, discipline us, bring us to that place where we can do that. Wouldn't the world be a lot better place if we all could do that? Oh, my goodness. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. Notice he doesn't speak to the people of Israel. Moses and Aaron are the ones that fell before the Lord and prayed and interceded, and the Lord speaks to him. You don't see him speaking to any of the other people because they're still murmuring and complaining. It just shows us, cut out the murmuring and complaining and maybe God will speak to us. So many people come and they say, God's not speaking to me. Well, maybe it's because you're whining and complaining. Nah, can't be. I'm not as bad as somebody else, but you're still bad. Isn't that an awful argument? I'm not as bad as somebody else. What are they saying? I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as them. Why would God speak to us anyway? Oh, Lord, get us to a place where we can see your glory appear to us and where you will speak to us. And look at what he says to Moses. Take your rod and gather the assembly together. I know you're hurting, Moses, but there's still ministry to go on. I know you're still grieving, Moses, but there's ministry to go on. Don't wallow in your misery. Instead, take up your cross, walk with me, and I'll show you greater glory. Oh, take your rod. This rod that Moses had, remember, it wasn't the kind of rod that Aaron had. Aaron had that rod that budded and blossomed and bore fruit, and he was going to be the high priest of the ministry. Moses' rod was one of power and authority. He used that rod to bring the plagues against Egypt, didn't he? He used that rod to part the Red Sea. He used that rod once before to bring water forth out of a rock so that the people could drink. Moses, take that rod of power and authority, not the rod that's there for the high priest that's going to bear fruit and bring forth fruit. I need you to take that rod of power and authority, and I want you to come, and Aaron, your brother, and I want you to speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. We know that rock was Christ. It tells us in Hebrews that the rock that followed them through the wilderness wanderings was Christ. The rock, the solidness, the place of grace and mercy that followed them was Jesus. And he says, so you shall give the congregation and their beasts to drink. The Lord even caring about the animals of the kingdom that were there. So many say that the Christians don't care about animals and climate change and all of that stuff. We care, but God is taking care of it, isn't he? He's concerned about it. He knows what's going on. He's able to take care of it. We just commit it into his hands. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together from the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Oops, Moses has got an issue. don't we all go there? You know what, folks? It doesn't make it right. Just because he's the leader, just because he's hurting, just because he's upset, doesn't make him right to do the things that he's going to do. And God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad that he's not a respecter of persons? Because otherwise the rich and famous would get away with stuff He doesn't care about rich and famous. He cares about heart conditions. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together, and Moses says, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice as the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But what did he say back in verse 8? Take the rod and speak to the rock. He didn't say beat on the rock. He didn't say beat the sheep. He said speak to them, the words that he has. The rock was already smitten once, wasn't it? And the rock that followed them, it tells us in Hebrews, was Christ, and Jesus was smitten only once. Moses has already smitten the rock. What's he doing? I need more grace. I need more love, so I'm going to beat Jesus up again. I'm going to crucify Jesus again. But what does it say in Scripture? That he died once and for all. Not twice, not three times, not every week, once and for all. He doesn't need to be crucified again. Oh, that was taken care of on the cross. That's why in Isaiah, when you go to the verses and it says that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, it was done once. And it was completed, never to happen again, didn't have to happen again. Oh, just so thankful, so great of a God that we have, that he would take care of all of those things. These just pictures of the things that were going to come to pass. And the Lord's upset with Moses, and the Lord, it says in verse 12, spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not. What is he saying to Moses and Aaron? Notice he's saying it to both of them. Says, you didn't believe me. Moses, the great leader of the nation, the great warrior, Aaron, the high priest, you didn't believe me. You walked in unbelief. Well, God, you gave us 2 million people that are unbelievers. They're not walking in truth. They're not walking in the right way. What do you expect us to do? He says, I expect you to be holy because I'm holy. Just because they aren't doesn't mean that you shouldn't be. And just because you live in a nation that isn't holy doesn't mean that you shouldn't be holy. Just because you live in a neighborhood that isn't holy doesn't mean that you shouldn't be holy. Just because you live in a complex and the rest of the people aren't holy doesn't mean that you can't be holy. We need to be holy because God is holy. He's called us to that. Lord, help me to do it no matter what anybody else is doing. Let me be the example. Let me be the one that's clean. Let me be the one that's pure and holy and righteous before you. Just amazing. Moses lifts up the rod. He smacks the rock twice. And notice the Holy Spirit puts that in there in verse 11. He smote it twice when it doesn't have to be smitten, but only once. And he smote it twice. This is his unbelief. This is what he's done wrong. Moses lashing out in anger against the people and against the things of God. Who's he upset with? He's upset with God. You gave me these people, and I don't like them. I know none of you ever say that, so I'm very thankful for that. But he's upset with the way that they are. Do you ever get upset with people because of the way that they are? Sure we do. Lord, help us and train us so that we don't have to get upset with other people because of the way that they are. That's why people get married. So we can kill each other. Not physically, spiritually. We do, don't we? Why do you do it that way? Why do you wash the dishes that way? Don't you know you're wasting water? You do it this way. You put this much soap in. You don't put all that soap in. You dry them like this. You don't dry them like that. You put the fork and the tines down. You don't put the fork with the tines up because then the dirt runs down and we go through all of these. You drive a car like this. You don't drive a car like that. Don't you know it's wrong? You make the bed like this. You don't make the bed like that. You just don't take the covers and throw them up over the pillow. You make it nicely and you put the pillows on top because it looks nicer and it's so sweet and wonderful. You know what? You can go to sleep on the pillow, whether the covers are over the top of it or whether they're on top of the covers. You're still going to go to sleep. But we don't have, it just teaches us that we don't have grace for each other and the way that others do things. Lord, help us. We've got a lot to learn, you know that? And he gives us relationships to show us that. And what does Jesus say? If you don't have forgiveness for your brothers and sisters, then I'm not going to forgive you. Ooh, Lord, come on. Do you know who I'm dealing with? And he goes, yeah, I'm dealing with you. Oh, it's not the other person's fault. It's our own heart's fault, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. Lord, help us. Now that I've completely beat you up, I beat you with a rod twice, and you didn't even know I was smacking you here. So Moses does this, and the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not. Isn't that what we're doing when we complain about the other person, the other people? We're doing the same thing that Moses did. We need our hearts changed, and he's just showing us how much we need those hearts changed. It isn't to destroy us and to make us feel awful. It's so that we repent and turn and let him change us into what he wants us to be. And there's always consequences for sin, isn't there? Look at the end of verse 12 there. It says, therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land that I've given them. But Lord, I've led them all these years through the wilderness. I've done all these things. My sister died. I fell before you and just prayed to you. I didn't yell at them. I didn't do all these things. Lord, they've been whining and complaining for years and centuries, and it's overwhelming. And I minister to them every day, and they're not thankful. I do this, and they're not thankful. And he says, Lord, but see, the Lord's standards hasn't changed, has it? We in America dumb down the things of everything around us, but the Lord never dumbs down his bar of holiness and righteousness. We were listening to Albert Mohler this week. I don't know if any of you heard it, but he was talking about Harvard, and they've come against the faculty of Harvard because they're giving out too many A's to people. 63% of the students at Harvard are getting A's. And so they're thinking how they can take care of it. They've come against the faculty and said, you've got to do something. So the next year, they dumbed it down a little bit, and they only gave out 53% of the students got A's. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, you can't tell me that all those kids deserve an A. You were in school. You know whether you deserved an A or not. How many really got A's? Not many. I was too busy copying my friend's paper. And doing the homework from their paper to hand in rather than doing my own. I know I didn't deserve an A. The quarterback for Miami this year said, 2 years I've been going to school and I haven't gone to one class. And yet they passed him. Did he deserve it? No. So why are they giving all these things? So Harvard's trying to come up with a place maybe we should make for the elite of the A people an A plus. You know how many people that are going together trying to figure out what to do about the A's instead of giving them what they deserve? It's okay. We know you haven't gone to class in 2 years, but you're a great football player, and you're bringing a lot of money into the school, so we'll just give you A's, and you don't even have to go to class. Ah. Oh, my goodness. And we're doing that to our kids. Oh, we're doing it to each other. But God's level has not changed, folks. He's still the same. His requirements are still the same. They haven't changed. What are all these people going to do with that when they get there? Well, I got an A at Harvard. What's wrong with you, Lord? My standards are a little higher. We're dumbing down our standards. Kids are graduating. They don't have to read and write. At USC or UCLA, one of those two, they're finding out that so many of the incoming freshman class can't do basic math, that they're offering a remedial class for those students coming in so that they can learn how to add 1 plus 1 and come up with 2. They're coming into class. How are they getting into this college if they can't even add and subtract? And yet they're bringing them in because they want the money. Isn't it amazing? Everybody is dumbing things down, but there's one who still isn't, and that's God. You can't ask him to dumb things down so that you can pass and go to heaven. You need to accept his conditions for what they are and accept the consequences when we don't do what he says and not get upset with him. The people of Israel are upset with him. We sometimes get upset with him, but God is still the same. Just amazing to me. So the Lord speaks unto Moses and Aaron, verse 12, because you didn't believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Look at what he says. Even though they're whiners and complainers, you didn't show them what was right. You showed them what was wrong. You want to be a leader in the church? You have to come up to the standard which says we don't give anything wrong to the people that are around us. Oh, help, Lord. A lot of training we need to have. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. And who brings the people into the land? We see it in Joshua, don't we? Joshua brings them into the land. Moses doesn't. Moses dies before he even gets there. But you know what's cool? God gets them in anyway. Well, when did Moses get into the land? Did you ever read about the Mount of Transfiguration? When the Lord was up in the mount with Peter, James, and John? And who appeared unto them in the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Oh, Mo, you made it. God gets him in. Spiritually, he enters into the land. Physically, he couldn't. Spiritually, he did. God is so cool. He's got his ways. Verse 13, it says, this is the waters of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And that's what that means, is just this place of strife. But the Lord was sanctified. He was set apart, even though the people weren't set apart. The Lord is always the same. His standards don't change, and he's always right. He's always sanctified. He's always set apart from everything else, even if nobody else is. And Moses sent messengers, in verse 14, from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, and said, thus saith my brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has fallen upon us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. We have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians have vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of your border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway, and we will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your borders. And Edom said unto him, you shall not pass by me, lest I come out against you with a sword. Why is this important? Where's Edom? It's Esau's land. Who is Esau? Brother Jacob. Oh, they're related. Sometimes your own relations don't want you to pass through where they are. And you know what, folks? It might hurt, but that's the way things go in this world. Natural things happen. That's why the Lord could say, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Why does he hate Esau? Because of the things he was going to do to his brethren. And God always takes care to note how the people take care of Israel. Do you pray for Israel? Do you love Israel? Or do you think the church has replaced Israel, like much of Christianity does? We haven't replaced Israel, by the way, folks. And God cares how we take care of Israel and how we love on Israel. But Edom didn't want to take care of Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He cares how they're taking care of Israel. And the anger and the hatred that Esau had towards his brother is the same anger that the generations coming through now take care of Israel. They hate him. They don't want him. And yet God gave them the land. He gave them the land of Edom. And yet they hate them. In verse 19 it says, and the children of Israel said unto him, we'll go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of your water, I'll pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said to them, you shall not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. And Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land. So they're getting close to the time of entering in now. And he says, Aaron, you can't go, which I've given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Moses and Aaron, you rebelled, therefore you can't go in. So take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people, and he shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of all his garments. All these earthly things that he had upon him was stripped and taken away. You can't take it with you, folks. No matter how much you want to take your stuff, you can't take it with you. It gets stripped of you as you pass on into glory. He put that on Eleazar, his son. Again, the priesthood was passing on. It was going through. The Lord was taking care of it. The Lord was raising up others to stand in the gap. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them in Eleazar, and Aaron died in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar come down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So we see the mourning that's going on. We see the hurt that's going on. Moses has lost his brother, lost his sister. And yet the Lord brings him down from the mountain and said, Moses, you still have to face the people. You still have this ministry in front of you that you need to take care of, Moses. And I'm going to put you right in front of them so that it's a reminder of you, of what you need to do. You can't just stop your growth. You can't stop your walk with me. You need to be in a place where you're still continuing, even though you hurt, because I'll give you the grace to go. I'll give you the strength to do it. But look to me. Don't look at the people's faces. Don't look at what you're missing. Look at who I am and what I have for you, because I can take care of you. Great instruction. Hard chapters, hard things going on, but you know what? There's hard things going on all around us, isn't there? But God is good. We heard Kath had it in one of her Bible studies of this Iranian who was a Christian who was thrown in jail for 6 or 7 years, I think it was, and tortured, brainwashed, all of those things to stop him from being what he was. He was a Christian. And yet, as he came out of the jail cell, he said the wondrous, I forgot what the exact words, but it came out to be the wondrous jewels of the place that he was in. He was in prison being tortured. And he said it was a wonderful place. Why? Not because it was comfortable, but because the Lord was there with him. It just shows us that no matter what, we can have peace, we can have joy, we can be settled, and it's okay no matter where we are, as long as Jesus is there. The people were awful around him. And you know what? The people are awful around us too, because they're sinners in need of a Savior. But the jewels of his presence can still be there with us as we just look to him. So, Father, as we prepare to take communion, you've shown us so much this morning, Lord. So much has gone on in the lives of the people of Israel, and yet the whole focus is still who you are and still where you're taking them, where you're taking us. And we need to take that instruction for what it is, Lord, that you're our ever-present help in any time, not just when we're in trouble, but you're our help every day. You're our help through the storms that we're in, through the times that we're in. You're our help to change our hearts, to make us more like you. We don't need a red heifer. We need you, Jesus, because you were the only one that was pure and spotless and without blemish and that was sacrificed for us. Not twice, not 10 times, just once and for all. So, Lord, as you speak to our hearts, as you desire to change us, may we just submit ourselves to your ways, Lord, as we sit before you and just trust you, that no matter what's going on around us, you still have a way with us, but you still have ministry for us, Lord. So help us, because we don't want to bring uncleanness to those that are around us. We want to be clean and holy before you, and we know there's only one way for that, to trust in the blood of your Son, Jesus. Bring us to that place. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Father, just so thankful that all the answer that we need is that Jesus is. Father, you are the answer for everything, for every need, for every question, for every problem, for every situation. You are the answer. Thank you, Lord, that you took our place upon the cross. We deserve to die, as one of the people on the cross with Jesus said. We deserve this, but he's done nothing wrong. But Father, you took our sin so that we could have that freedom of knowing you, of walking with you, of having forgiveness of sin, Lord, when we didn't deserve it. So thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid, a price that we couldn't pay. You afforded for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We hold in our hand these elements, just speaking to us of remembering what you've done for us, Lord. The bread, just speaking of your body that was broken and pierced. The cup holding the juice, just speaking of your blood that was poured out for us, Lord. And Father, thank you that you became everything for us. Everything that we couldn't be, you were and you are. Thank you, Lord, for providing that for us and paying the price for us, Lord. We take these now in remembrance of you, giving thanks to you for it. Lord, we realize what a great salvation you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, that you took our place, that we could know it and experience it and enter into it because of what you've done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.